Hello, everybody. My name is Billy. Thanks for listening to Fold Podcast. The Fold is a ministry to young adults that exists to lead others to Christ, cultivate real community, and equip the saints for service. We meet on Tuesdays, and if you'd like more information, check out our Instagram at fold.whitepark. We hope you are encouraged and challenged by this message. Have a blessed day.
I would like to ask you a question. What's one of our most used words today? Or if you could think of what our favorite topic is, of conversation, of course, what would it be? Would you agree with me if I said love is one of our most used words and probably our favorite topic? Isn't that the thing we talk about all the time? In fact, we see it all the time everywhere. Social media, music, books, almost every form of communication is full with this topic of love. And it's normally in the context of dating or marriage relationships. Those are probably one of the most common things we talk about, or one of the things we think about the most.
We cannot lie, even us as Christians. We have to admit that sometimes we spend more time thinking about those things than thinking about God. Of course, I'm not here to condemn anyone. That's not for making anyone feel guilty. It's just for us to see how important that is. Now, I want to ask you a second question. Do we understand what true, biblical, spiritual, God-pleasing love is? Since we all talk about that all the time, and we all have different ways of thinking, we all may come from different families, we've all been raised in different ways, we're exposed to all kinds of different content in social media, in our lives. How do we know if we have a true understanding of the word love? Of course, there's only one place where we can find a firm definition of what love is, and that is the word of God that never changes, never fails, such as God, who is immutable. He never changes. His word will not pass, as you can read in one of the passages in Scripture. So, we've been studying this series about the parables called Kingdom Secrets. And today, in the parable that we're going to study, God willing, Jesus is going to restore, he's going to bring to us the real meaning of love. He's going to show us what real, true biblical love is, and how we need that. Because God commands us to love. It's the first commandment. It's the highest, it's the biggest, it's the most important commandment for us. So we really need to understand what that really is. So if you can go ahead and open your Bibles on the Gospel of Luke, we're going to be on chapter 10, starting from verse 25. Luke 10, 25. This, of course, is one of the most popular, maybe, parables, the parable of the Good Samaritan or Samaritan. It's been talked about even in non-Christian contexts. So I'm sure that many of you, if not all of you, are familiarized with this parable. So Luke 10, 25, it says, "And behold, a lawyer," another version says, "an interpreter of the law," or "an expert on the law," "stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these 3, asked Jesus, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So, of course, this parable is inside of a context. Jesus and one lawyer or interpreter of the law were having a conversation. And I would like to divide the sermon in 3 questions. So the first one is, what is this conversation that they were having about? You can read in the verse 25, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. Now, of course, this is not the only occasion in which these people, the experts on the law, the Sadducees, Pharisees, scribes, this is not the only occasion in which they put to test Jesus and asked this kind of tricky questions. This is something that we can many times see in each one of the Gospels. But here, we can notice what is the subject or what is the thing going on just by reading the word lawyer. What is this conversation about? They are talking about the real interpretation or the real meaning of the law of Moses. That is the law that's been talking about. This is about the law of Moses. And that's going to be very important for us to notice because we're going to read the next verses. And behold, the lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now, of course, we as Christians read the last part of the last verse I read. Do this and you will live. Doesn't that sound a little weird, maybe? Or a little contradictory to the gospel we believe in? Do this, like love the Lord your God with all your strength and your neighbor as yourself, and you will live. Isn't that salvation by works? We have to ask the question. We have to be honest with the text. We cannot just ignore what's being said by Jesus here. And the answer to that doubt that may arise in us is simply that this conversation is about the law of Moses, as I'm telling you. They are restoring, they are discussing about the real meaning of the law. And what's the real meaning of the law? That you have to obey completely all the commandments from the moment of your birth to the moment of your death. And by doing that, you will live. That is the law. Now, of course, we know that we cannot be saved by works. We know that we cannot be saved because we cannot love God with all our hearts and soul and strength and mind and our neighbors as ourselves. We have not done that for a moment. If we have, we cannot sustain that. If we do that now, we did not do that in the past. So we cannot be saved this way. So why Jesus then talks about this, why Jesus answers like this. And there are 2 questions. First, I'm going to lay a principle. Only by a true understanding of the law of God can someone believe in the gospel. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you have to be an expert on the Old Testament. You don't have to be an expert on the law of Moses. The first 5 books of the Bible, you didn't have to be an expert. In fact, when we came to Christ, most of us haven't hadn't really even read those books at all. What I'm saying is, you need to know what the real demands of the law and of the justice of God are before casting yourself to Jesus. Because by nature, we will try to save ourselves. We will try to obey the law of God by ourselves. We are prideful by nature. And this good news, this gospel that says that we need to trust completely and wholly on the justice and the death of Christ for our sins, that's a little offensive, humiliating to accept. So if we do not understand the law, we will make the same mistake as these Pharisees, the lawyers, the scribes, the Sadducees, and all the people who resisted to believe in Christ. Because what? They thought that they could save themselves. They thought that they could reach that standard, and they couldn't. They couldn't. I think that's the first reason why Jesus is talking about this. The law guides us to the gospel because it shows us how desperately in need of a Savior we are, and then we can trust in Him. But secondly, I think he's talking about this because the kingdom of God, remember we're talking about the kingdom secrets, we're talking about the kingdom of God, is a kingdom of love. He, as the king, he, as the one in authority, disposes, he loves us, he pours his love towards us so that we, as streams, may give others of that love, or the love of God through us may reach others. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of love. He's a king who wants us, his creatures, to be like him. You have probably read that passage in Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And what is to be imitators of God, of our King? That is, to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of love. So I think that's the second reason. Verse 29. But he, of course, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, I want to stop here because those words that we can read, but he desiring to justify himself, now we can know that this man did not have a good understanding of the law. Only by that question we can notice that he did not have a correct understanding of the law. Because love cannot be limited to people I like. That's what he was asking. Who is my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love? But you shouldn't even ask that. You shouldn't even ask that. You should love despite whatever. Despite, even if you don't like the person, even if the person has wronged you, if they hurt you, the commandment, clearly, is to love your neighbor. To love the image of God, to love the creatures of God, to love what God loves. So you shouldn't even ask that question. But that leads me to my second question. We saw what is this conversation about. But now, what is the real meaning of love then? If this person had a wrong understanding of the law of God and therefore of love, since that's what the law is, love God and love your neighbor, then what is love about? And then Jesus answers this question by exposing the parable of the Good Samaritan. So we read in verse 30, Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." This trip between Jerusalem and Jericho was about 18 miles, and the majority of those miles were in a desert, desert-like place. It was very isolated. I don't know how it is here in the States, but in Venezuela, if you're gonna do a trip through an isolated place, that's quite horrifying, actually. Like, not a good thing at all, especially if you're crossing like a boundary between states or countries in Latin America. I don't know if it's that way here, at least in any of the states. I hope not, but the thing is that the hearers or the people who were listening to Jesus were very familiarized with this image of, hey, we're going from Jerusalem to Jericho, because that was like a very common trip for them, to pilgrims and people who were doing any kind of business. So it was a pretty dangerous trip, because of course they were like easy targets for bandits that were probably gonna steal them, beat them, just like we see in this case. And we see that he was beaten. He was stripped of all he had, probably. And they left him. They left him half dead, which was, of course, a very miserable condition. He was probably about to die. He was urgently in need of someone who would come and help him, or I don't know. He would die. He was half dead. But we see a spark of hope, because verse 31. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. Oh my gosh, a priest. Now, the priests were the people who God has commanded to, he had commanded them to help the people of God in the sense of sacrificing animals for them for the forgiveness of their sins. They were like mediators between God and man. They were supposed to be merciful and compassionate to the people. They were the servants of the people of God. They were even specially commanded for that. That was their job. So surely, this priest will help this man who is almost dead. That's what should happen, right? Right. But when he saw him, we read, when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. 32. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Friends, being religious, being faithful in attendance to the church, being faithful in service at the church, even having a big ministry, you can still not please God if you have not love. You can do all of those things and not have love. You can do all of those things and not be pleasing to God. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 13, which is a passage about love. I want you to listen carefully to these words. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gun or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. I can do all of that and be nothing, and gain nothing. And of course, if that indifference, if that lack of love could filter itself in the church by then, it can do it now. And I know that it does it now. There's indifference, there's lack of mercy, lack of compassion, there is self-focus. And we don't know what excuse the priest and the Levite had in their head. Probably, I'll help this man because I'm going to offer some sacrifices in the temple and I need to organize whatever. And I need to do this and do that in the temple. So I'm serving God. I don't have time for this man. I'm doing something more important than that, more valuable. They were self-focused in their ministry, in their lives, whatever. They were self-focused. They didn't stop for a moment and consider the urgent necessity of this man. They didn't consider him. They didn't feel any mercy or any compassion for him. Now, this thing about self-focus, I want to ask you, are we not a little like this sometimes? Is this not the main theme and the main message of social media today? This new philosophy of self-improvement and self-focus, it's everywhere. This normally comes with this thing about the... I'm going to name just a few things related to this message, so that probably can help you identify. But this normally comes with a physical glow-up. Psychology thing, the emotional health, the career success, the spiritual success, it's all included in this new philosophy of self-improvement. This message about that says that you should focus on yourself, that you shouldn't be too worried about people, that you should focus, that you should be all in for fulfilling your purpose, what you were made for. For achieving all the potential you have and showing the world how great you are. Is this not the message we hear all the time now? Show them what you're capable of. Is this not the mindset now? This mentality, this mindset of self-improvement? Now, of course, I don't think self-improvement, self-focus, self-love in a biblical way is bad at all. It is not. God wants us to self-improve, to be better persons, to be the people he intended us to be. He has set a purpose for us to be like Christ. He wants us to be spiritually successful. He wants us to have a good ministry. He wants us to serve. That's good. Motivation, that desire for being better, for being the best version of yourself. I'm not saying that's bad. Here's the thing. Self-focus, a self-focused life, is not the means for self-improvement. There's the lie. You do not become a better person by self-focusing. You do not. Because who are you trying to imitate? Who are you trying to be like? Is it someone called Jesus by any chance? If it's Jesus, then look at how he lived. Look at what he lived for. He wasn't self-focused. He was self-sacrificing. He was selfless. He lived for other people. He didn't live for himself. And he reached all that God has for him by doing that, by loving, by living a self-sacrificing life. So, I'm not saying that self-focus in itself and the mindset of wanting to be a better person and have success and be healthy and have even a physical glow-up, I don't think that's bad in itself. It's about the mindset. It's about living for and only for yourself. That's deceitful. That's a lie. That's misleading. And since it's a lie, it will result in your own misery. And I'm not saying that to threaten anyone, of course. But the Bible says, Scripture, New Testament, that the devil lies to destroy. Just to close at this point, I would like to read one verse that's pretty even scary, I would say, related to this. It's 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self." What? People will be lovers of self. There's a thing, like a bad self-love. There's a bad way of loving yourself. If you didn't know that existed, that there's a bad way of doing that. There's an unhealthy way of doing that. Of course, we love ourselves. Even the commandment says, "Love your neighbor as who? As yourself." It's assumed that you love yourself and that you love yourself a lot, right? But you shouldn't live only for yourself. You shouldn't live a self-focused life, because that's not gonna be fruitful. That's not gonna lead you to being more like Christ at all. Now we read in verse 33 to continue. "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was." Now, I want to stop here again. Just to make a little comment, Jews and Samaritans, in case you didn't know, were enemies. You can read, for example, in John 4, verse 9, how the woman of Samaria who was talking to Jesus says, it says, "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a dream from me, a woman from Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" Samaria was a region located at the north of Israel. In one of the invasions that the people of Israel suffered, the north and the south, so to say, were separated. The north was invaded first, and they were mixed with people from other nations. Example, Babylon, then Media and Persia. I don't know if that's how you say that, but those nations from the north. And so what happens is that the people of God, the people of Israel, was supposed to not mix themselves with any other people. They weren't permitted to marry people from other nations, because they were called to be holy, to be separated from them, and not absorb their customs of worshiping other gods and stuff. So there was an enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans. In this case, we probably wouldn't expect this person to help the half-dead Jew, right? If the priest, who was a brother of this person, if the Levite didn't do it, then why would a Samaritan, who is an enemy, why would he do it? But here we see the first element of true love. True love is not limited to people I like. It's not limited to people I like. And we can read, for example, there are many biblical passages about this, but in Matthew 5, it says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We are called to love people, even those that we don't like, even those who may not be as close to us as our close friends, family. We are called to love, period. It's not based on how I like the person. It's not based on how well they have treated me. That is not true love. True biblical love, it's not limited. Of course, we love our family. Of course, we love our friends, and we may love them more. But it's not limited to them. And that's why we see here, he is a Samaritan who was an enemy of him, what he did. Came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And here we see our second element of true love. Friends, we've probably heard this a million times. Love is not a feeling, right? We all know that. It's very clear. No need to explain that. Love is not a feeling. Love is what? A decision. What words do you use? It is a decision. It is a commitment. It is not about, it is action. It is not just a fleeting, changing feeling that I have in the moment. Of course, we know that. But we cannot at all separate feelings from love. We cannot say that there's love without feelings. You cannot separate them. You can have actions and don't feel anything. We read 1 Corinthians 13, how it says that you can even give your own body to be burned and still not have love. And you can have prophetic powers and understanding and faith, and you can remove mountains, but still have not love. And give away all you have, and you can still not have love. You can do things for people, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you love them. You can have actions and not feel. And you can feel a lot of things and do nothing too. But none of them is true love. Love, just to do a very brief definition, love is action motivated by affection. Love is action motivated by affection. Look how he was moved to mercy. That's what it says in another version. He had compassion. He had compassion. He felt for this person who was in this situation. So, since he felt this, he proceeded to help him. That's love. So we read in verse 34, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. If you read that passage in 1 Corinthians 13, you really know that love is, what's the first one? Love is kind. Love wants to relieve the pain. Love protects, love takes care of people. Love is good to people. It is kind. He saw the wounds, he saw him bleeding, he saw him suffering, and he wanted to relieve his pain. That's what merciful people do. They want to relieve the pain, be it by means of bounding up a wound or calling a friend who is going through a tough time, visiting a sick person, praying, giving to the needy. But love is kind. Love protects. Love takes care of people. Love keeps them from suffering. Verse 35, and the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Love is patient. He doesn't just get tired of helping him at some point. Like, he doesn't just, I'm going to bound up his wounds and then leave him alone. Or I'm just going to take him to the inn and then they will take care of him. He perseveres in taking care of this person, in making sure that he has all he needs until he's completely healed. Notice now how he gives of his money. 2 denarii was probably like the salary for about 2 days of work. And we don't know about the financial condition of this man, but he gave not only his money, but his time. Friends, love is not self-seeking. Or, as it says on the ESV, love, it does not insist on its own way. It is not self-focused. Think of Jesus. Think of the cross. How he selflessly went to bleed and suffer and be temporarily abandoned so that we could be saved. So that we wouldn't have to go through that. Love is self-sacrificing. And here comes the conclusion in verses 36 and 37 out of the parable. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So that's my third point on my third question. How can we love? How can we truly love? And he says, you go and do likewise. Imitate this man. Imitate this good Samaritan. Now, he's calling us to live in constantly a lifestyle of self-sacrificing, patient, merciful love. It is not just one action that we need to imitate. It is not just one moment. Okay, I saw this person one time in need and I helped him. That's it. It is not. We are called to live lives of love, just as he did. And the frequency, of course, of that, that's important to know, is as soon as we have an opportunity to help, we should do good. As it says in Galatians 6, Galatians 6:10, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Jesus is not calling us to save the world and help every single person alive, because we cannot do that, of course. We have things to do. We have our own lives, our own families. But however, whenever we have an opportunity, let us do good. Let us help in whatever way we can. So we know that that's love. Love is many things. Love cannot be defined in just like a simple two-line sentence. Love is kind. Love is patient. There's a whole chapter about love. We can know how it looks like, but not like a concise definition of it. But now that we know what is love, there goes a question that can arise. How do I love? Like, I know what's love, okay, but how can I produce that in my heart since it involves feeling? Can I control my feelings? Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I can't. So how can we produce love in ourselves? And the answer is by looking at Jesus. It's by understanding, knowing, learning about the love of God for us. 1 John 4:11 says something like this, and I'm paraphrasing. Since God has loved us this way, we have to love our brothers. It's by knowing about the love of God, it's by knowing about how he sacrificed his own son for us. It's by learning and going deeper and deeper about the love of God that we can have love. That is how love is created. I'm going to close by reading one of my favorite passages in Scripture. It is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Paul says, for the love of Christ controls us. For the love of Christ, and I want you to meditate on this phrase, on this sentence. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And for those of you who may not be considered believers yet, I'm not sure of what your background is. I'm not sure of how your spiritual condition is now. But I think there's not a better passage to understand our need of a Savior than this one. Because you have not loved your neighbor as yourself. You have not loved your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind for all your life. You haven't done that. And that's the law. You've broken the law. You need of someone else to cover your sins and someone else to provide you with justice so that you may be acceptable before God. And the only one who can do that is Jesus Christ. So my invitation for you is to cast yourself, to put all your trust, to depend wholly and completely on him, on what he did, on how he lived, on his life, on who he is, and you will be saved. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit, for the blood of Christ that was shed for us. Thank you for how he suffered for us. For the selfless, loving, patient, merciful sacrifice that has saved us. Lord, we ask you to apply your word in our hearts. We ask you to produce love in our hearts. We know that that's a fruit of the Spirit. It cannot be produced by ourselves. We cannot love truly and biblically by ourselves. So we ask you, Lord, for your mercy, for your forgiveness, for we know that we haven't done that. We haven't reached the standard, what is required of us. And we ask you for grace, for wisdom, for strength, so that we may walk in your ways now and do what is pleasing to you, not only coming here and serving you and being faithful in service for the church, but that all we do, we do it out of love, true, sincere, felt love for people, for you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.